Well, I've got a word of the Lord today that's going to bless the fathers. And at the end of the word, I want to pray for the fathers. So don't go anywhere. Like I said, it's going to be a short word today, but it's going to be the word of the Lord. And I'm going to bless you fathers. I'm going to pray over the fathers, and you're not going to be the same after today. But this word, thank you, son, this word is going to also bless. Can you open it for me? This word is going to also bless. You have to teach them when they're young to serve in the house of the Lord. He's already picking up trash. He's up in the youth room playing drums. My daughter's singing for worship. Our kids have to be in the house of the Lord, serving the Lord with all their hearts. Amen. So the fathers are going to be blessed, but also the mothers and the children. Everybody's going to be blessed today. The title of the word is Just Pray. Derek, could you put that verse up there for us? This is our focal verse of the day. But the title of the word is Just Pray. Somebody say, Just Pray. Just pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's read it together. In fact, let's stand together. I love that in churches, how they stand together and read the word of the Lord. We're going to honor the word today. And in doing that, we're honoring the Father as well. Amen? Let's read together. If my people, among whom my name is called upon, do humble themselves and pray and seek my presence and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven and be merciful to their sin and will heal their land. Lord, let your word go forth today and accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Just pray. Say it again. Just pray. The word today is going to encourage everybody. It's going to especially encourage fathers, but I want to encourage everybody. The desire of the word this morning is to honor the Father in heaven as well. I'm going to give ample opportunity to give a shout of praise to the Lord this morning. And if I do, I want you to get outside yourself and just give God a shout. Okay, feel free to give God a shout whenever it arises on the inside of you. Don't think, what's my neighbor going to say? What's so-and-so going to say? We're here to glorify the Father today. So go ahead and give God a shout whenever you feel that a shout is coming on. Amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles. Well, you don't even have to turn there because the verse is right there and it's going to stay there. But mark it in your Bibles. Study it later. Before the reading, before getting into to more scripture, I want to make some crooked things straight today. But before I make some crooked things straight, I want to remind us of a couple of things. How many of you know it's good to be reminded of some things? Especially if you're a father. If you are of the male species, how many of you know you have to be reminded of some things? Over and over and over. My wife tells me things. I don't know what happens in between the telling me the thing and me remembering the thing, but something takes place, and I blame it on the devil. Just to get out of it, I don't blame it on me. It's not my fault. There is a devil that desires to kill, steal, and destroy the words that you have for me. So it's his fault. All the daddy said, amen. Amen. I just gave you an out, men. You can blame it on the devil. So I want to make some crooked things straight, but I want to remind you of a couple of things. Malachi, don't turn there. Just catch this word. Like I said, this morning isn't going to be long, but it's going to be very important. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, God nor his word ever changes. And it says this in another version, I, the Lord, do not change. God doesn't change. How many of you know God isn't moved? He's not upset. He's not stirred. He's unshakable. He's immovable. He doesn't change. He's the same. In fact, another scripture says in Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's still the solid rock upon which we are to stand. He is still a savior. He's still a healer. He's still a provider. He's still, it doesn't matter what happens in our lives. Nothing that happens in or outside of our lives changes who God is. Somebody, that's a good place to give God a shout of amen. Come on, somebody. Nothing changes him. He doesn't change his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then Isaiah 55:11 says, the word of the Lord will not return void. But we can't stop there. It says it will always accomplish what it's sent out to do, listen to this, in the thing that it's sent into. That's why it's so important that we receive the word of the Lord into us. I have to let the word of the Lord get into me. Why? Because it will not return void, but it will accomplish in me. If I let it get in me, it will accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish in me. Come on, somebody. That's why I don't want to miss a service. Every time Pastor Gail graces this pulpit, I want to be here because there is a word of the Lord for me. How do I know it's for me? Because it's for this body, and I'm a part of this body. So every time he shows up, I'm showing up because I want to get that word in me. That means we have to show up pliable. We have to show up teachable. We have to show up ready to receive. Every single one of us brings our presuppositions to church. Every single one of us, we bring our ideas, we bring our experiences, we bring what we've been told, we bring what we've been taught, but we have to somewhere along the way say, oh, Lord, have your way. Just do that right now. Raise your hand. Lord, have your way in me. Let your word weed out that other stuff. In fact, John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, my Father is the gardener. How many of you know that the Father in heaven, he's a gardener? He takes it upon himself. He's a farmer. Jehovah Farmer. I didn't create a new name for God. That's who he is. Jehovah Farmer. He came to weed out and to take out the things in us that aren't him and put in its place seeds that are of him that they might sprout up, grow, and accomplish the purposes of God in the earth. Amen? Amen. So that's just a couple of reminders before we get into the word this morning. Just a couple of reminders. Now, I have to make a couple of things straight. And by the way, this preach is partly honoring my Father on the planet. Why do emotions come? Every time I mention my kids or my family, it's just like, whew. But I have a Father on the planet who, I'm going to mention this, and I'm not sure, I think they're watching, so I got to be careful. Amen? Amen? I have fun with my family. We joke, the sarcasm runs just in our blood, is just, right, we like to have fun, but I want to let you know I'm so happy that he's my dad, so happy. I was adopted at 3 years old, which means he chose me. Some of you, you're just stuck with your kids because you just had them, but my Father chose me. He chose me. He said, he saw me coming with all my blonde, long blonde hair, and I didn't, my hair's dark now. I don't know what happened. I look like, your face so much, but I look like my son and my daughter. They look like their mama, but I had that blonde, long blonde hair, and he saw me coming, and he said, yes, I choose you. So I want to let you know today you have a Father in heaven who chooses you. He's choosing you today. He's choosing you. Amen. So I'm preaching this message. He likes it to be no holds barred. He likes it to be tell the truth and say it how it is. And I'm going to have a little tact connected to it, but I'm going to honor him today, and I'm just going to preach it. I got to set a couple of things straight. A couple of things. So I love you, Dad. I know you're watching. I've got to set a couple of things straight today. The first one is that we are, and listen to this, I'm trying to help us be who God's called us to be as believers, as a body of Christ. That's what's in my heart. I want to help the fathers. How many know the Bible says there are many teachers but few fathers? There are many teachers but few fathers. There are many who know how to just give you a list or tell you what to do, but there are few who are next to you, encouraging you, helping you, come alongside of you, helping you to be who God's called you to be and that will never leave. How many of you know that it's rare in the day we live in for fathers who choose to stay and not leave? And I want to encourage you today that if you're listening on a live stream or if you're here today and you are one of the fathers who chose to leave, there is redemption. There is a Redeemer who lives for you. There is salvation for you. There is a covering for you. This isn't a word of condemnation, but I want us to know who the Father is, because a lot of times we relate our Heavenly Father to our earthly father. And unfortunately, that gets skewed a little bit sometimes. We have a Heavenly Father who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you until the ends of the earth. So, but those of you who are fathers, I want to let you know there's healing coming to you right now in the name of Jesus. There are do-overs in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Come on, somebody. So here's a couple of things that I want to make straight. The first one is that we are not in unprecedented times. These are not unprecedented times. And the second one is, you got to catch this, because I'm seeing the church somewhat be shaken, and she should not be. She should not be. If Jesus is the rock upon which we stand, what are we shaken about? We should be the ones standing firm so that the world around us that is shaking says, what's going on? How are you still standing? How are you still full of faith? How do you still love your neighbor? How are you still doing what God's called you to do? How are you still gathering together? How are you still worshiping? How are you still smiling? Amen? These aren't unprecedented times. Ecclesiastes 1:9c says this, there is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Some of you say, well, we've never been in 2020 before. There's nothing new. I don't care what year it is. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Maybe it's new for you because you've never lived in it in years past like some, but it's not new to the planet. There's nothing new under the sun. The second thing I want to make straight is that we don't live in uncertain times. We live in very certain times. As a believer in Christ, you will always live in certain times. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and what? Certain of what you cannot see. I am absolutely certain of what I cannot see. I live in certain times. My God is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do. He is coming back for me someday. And in between now and then, I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm going to pray for those who aren't saved and they're going to get saved. My world is going to be changed upside down. People are going to come to Christ. I'm going to walk in His presence. Come on, we live in certain times. There's nothing uncertain about the world, maybe for the world. Hey, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and your Savior, I would be afraid too. I would say, oh my Lord. And then I would stop there and say, wait a minute, I do, maybe there is a Lord. You know how to call out on God when your plane's going down, don't you? As this world is starting to go down, we're going to see more people than ever flood the house of God. You better get ready. You better get ready, because they're not going to look like you. They're not going to act like you. They're not going to smell like you. In fact, they're going to smell so bad, you're going to wish you weren't here at times. They're going to look so funny, your kids are going to be saying out loud, did you see that? All kinds of crazy things are going to go on in the house of the Lord. So I want to encourage you to get your hearts ready, get your mindset ready, and be so we can welcome in and love people no matter what. No matter what. We have to get to that place. We have to. We have to. Faith always lives in certain times. There's story after story in the Bible. How many of you remember when the 12 were sent out to scout out the land for Moses? Go check out the land God is going to give to us. What happened? 10 of them came back with a negative report, but 2 of them said, shut up. Study it in the Hebrew. That's exactly what Caleb said. He said, shut your mouths. He said, certainly. How could he be so certain? Because the word of the Lord. Because God didn't say, go check out the land and see if you can take it. He said, go check out the land that I am going to give to you. How many of you have some things God's going to give to you? You have some promises that God has given to you. I want to let you know that those promises are still on. Your craziness hasn't changed God's mind about you. He knew you were crazy before he gave you the promise. He's not going to take it away after you're crazy. How many of you know that to be true? He knew you and your stupidity and your craziness and your weird. How many of you know what? Christians are just weird. We are just weird. Yet in our weirdness, God said, I love you and I'm calling you. And those promises are still true. They're still yes and they're still amen. God and his word are still the answer today. They're still the answer today. But somebody say, just pray. I have to focus us on something that I have been absolutely guilty myself of misinterpreting, misquoting, misleading on. And for that, I apologize. And here's what it is. I've said this before, and finally, I feel like God rebuked me. I feel like God came along and just gave me a little pat on the hiney. I feel like he just came along and said, don't ever say that again. I felt so strong. You ever feel that strong before? That God, like, you know the word of the Lord a lot of times, but you ever feel like you were in a place where God said, stop it, and you were like, it was almost like you heard it, you felt it. It was so alive. And here's what came to me. I've said this before. I know many of you have said it before. And it's this. We can't just pray. We have to do something. I want to let you sit on that for just 1 second. I've said it before, and I've heard it said before. We can't just pray. We have to do something. Look, I am not declaring that we put our heads in the sand and pretend like our world doesn't exist. We should be current events. We should be current. We should know what's going on around us. Otherwise, you're like somebody who has cancer and then they say, I don't have it, I don't have it, I don't have it, I don't have it. Yeah, you have it. Now face it and overcome it, deal with it, fight it, kick it, run after. Go after God with it. That's what we're called to do. Not pretend like it's not there. So we can't pretend like our world isn't there. But we can't overrule the power of prayer. We have to, and let me say it this way. The church has to stop foregoing prayer. How do I know the church is foregoing prayer? Because I'm here for prayer. I'm here for prayer. We have to stop. I realize we have busy schedules and busy lives. Not everybody. Some people work. Some people, and I get it. We all have things. I can't come to everything either. We just can't. But no matter whether we find ourselves here together, or we find ourselves in our homes together, or we find ourselves in our vehicles or on the rims or at work or wherever we find ourselves, we have to grab a hold of this thing called prayer. Just pray. I want to declare that it's a positive thing. We have to grab a hold of just pray. It's not we can't just pray, we got to do something. After all, I want you to consider this in the matter. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Consider this. Faith without works is dead. How many of you have heard that before? You've read it before. You know that it's in the Bible. Faith without works is dead. Well, let me define faith for you. Faith is being fully persuaded of who God is. The definition of faith, fully persuaded. Say it with me, fully persuaded. That's the definition of faith. The definition of faith isn't what you do after you're fully persuaded. The definition of faith is just the place where you step into, I'm fully persuaded that God, there is one God, and he's three persons in one, and Jesus was sent to be the Savior of me and the world around me. You're fully persuaded. You accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That's full persuasion. So prayer, I want you to see it different. Prayer isn't faith. Prayer is a works of faith. You've got to see it that way. Prayer is a works of faith. We think works is what we do tangibly, physically in the world. That everything that we do, that setting up chairs or doing our job, or yes, that is work. But the works that the Bible is talking about when faith without works is dead, faith without works means another works of faith is laying hands on the sick. That's works. Another works of faith is loving my neighbor as myself. That's works. Works of faith. I don't do works in order to get saved. I do works because I can't help myself because I am saved. Because God's been so good to me. Look, pride is a killer. Pride is, I think, the worst sin on the planet is pride. I know blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, for those of you who are Bible scholars. Next would be pride. Pride is a killer. Pride says, I got myself saved because one day I said, dear Jesus, please come into my heart and help me, Lord, help me. And I remember when I was a child and I knelt. And we have good stories, but we have to go back to the place where we remember that we didn't save us, Jesus saved us. I didn't save me. So how can I stop and not do what God's called me to do? How can I not pray? How can I not lay hands on the sick? How can I not work hard? How can I not find a church and plant myself there? Because the Bible says, planted in the house of the Lord, you will flourish in the courts of your God. You can't flourish unless you have a church where you plant yourself. That was a free word for bouncers. For those who just, from church to church, well, we're all the church. Yes, we're all the church, but you can't grow unless you plant yourself. How many of you know that a corn is a corn, but unless it finds a field where it plants itself, it'll never be the corn it was intended to be? You just can't say, well, I just want to be in every field. How many of you know that that a seed in a field, if it keeps jumping from field to field, how many of you know that it will never take root? It will never receive water because it's always bouncing from field to field? We have to learn to plant ourselves in a house that preaches the word of the Lord. Will you find a perfect one? No, because you're there. And I'm there. We will never find a perfect one because we're there. Will we? But just find one that believes in Jesus and loves the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We can't just pray is a false statement. We can't not just pray is a better way to put it. Works of faith is anything commanded by God to do. Fathers, look at this historically. I thought it's Father's Day. I'm going to throw this in here. Fathers have struggled since the beginning of time when they take matters into their own hands and they don't pray. Abraham, Ishmael. He had Ishmael. Remember Hagar and Ishmael? Isaac, Jacob. All these people that took matters into their own hands, Moses, David, we could talk about every single man and woman, but it's Father's Day, so we'll let the ladies off the hook. We could talk about every single man in the Bible, every single one of them. And where they made mistakes was when they took matters into their own hands and they didn't just pray. They didn't just pray. I'm going to let you know what prayer does here in a moment. But fathers have always struggled. I want to declare to you that there is no greater work that you can do in the spiritual or the practical than to pray. There is no greater work that you will ever do in the spiritual or in the practical. How is it spiritual? Because you're moving your lips. How is it spiritual? Because it's accomplishing things that you can't see and you're trusting God with the outcome. There is no greater works that we will ever do. Ever, then pray. Then pray. The reality is, and here's what happens, most don't realize that prayer works because most don't really pray. We don't really grasp prayer. We don't really get prayer. There's so many trains of thought in regards to prayer. Some think prayer is being quiet and thinking hard. Some think prayer is being really loud and praying lots of things. Bible says, don't be somebody who does a lot of talking. Prayer isn't about doing a lot of talking. How many of you know that you will lose a relationship? The quickest way for a man and a woman to lose their relationship is when they stop communicating. Well, pride kills marriages. But when they stop communicating, if she's doing all the talking and he can't get in a word edgewise, how many of you know that that relationship isn't going to be as fruitful as God for intended it to be? And the other way, if he's always doing commands and he always say, hey, well, it's my way or the highway, woman, and God, I'm the head, and she's like, yeah, the bone head. And he said, well, yeah, but I'm still the head. And how many of you know that it can't be, it has to be a dual communication relationship. I didn't say it was easy. I'm not the ultimately great communicator yet. Can I get an amen? Yeah, she did. She was already grabbing a hanky and going to just come at me and, well, preach it now. But how many of you know that with in a prayer relationship with God, it's not just about me babbling on and on and on, whether it's in English or tongues. I can't just be a babbler. I have to learn how to listen. Communication. I think sometimes God's trying to get a word in, but we don't stop talking, and he's like, fine then. When you're done, I'll come and let you know what I was going to say. Until then, go ahead. I mean, it's not like I don't enjoy it, but I can't say anything to you until you just listen. Just be with me. How many know some of the best dates that you can have is just when you're with your girl and you're just holding hands and you're just sitting on the rims, just looking at the stars or whatever you guys do. I don't know. I'm not going to get into mushy, you know. I was going to tell something about somebody that showed up in a nice car today. And they were talking about, and anyways, Lord Jesus. Let's get back to the scripture. Prayer, the reality is we really don't know how to pray. And by that I don't mean we don't know what to say. I mean, we don't realize that it's an intimate relationship. We don't get that it's an intimate relationship. You don't have to always know what to say. Some of the greatest times I have in prayer is when I shut my mouth and I'm just sitting in his presence. Just sitting in his presence. I want you to look at this scripture here. I'm almost done. I could preach on this forever. I'm almost done. But it says, if my people, somebody say, I'm his people. You got to catch that, because when you're in Christ, who do you belong to? There's no longer male nor Greek, male nor female, Jew or Greek. When you're in Christ, you're his people now. You belong to him now. You don't belong to anybody else. You don't belong to any other. You belong to him. Among whom my, this is the most original. If you know me, I like to know the original. What did they actually say? I don't want these wordy versions of the Bible, the messy version or any other version that's so wordy that it ruins its intentional meaning. This is the most original I could find. It says, if my people, among whom my name is called upon. How many of you call upon his name? Good, he's talking about you. It says, do humble themselves and pray and seek my presence and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. It's talking about healing their land. It's talking about doing what we are kind of focused on today in our world, seeing our land healed, seeing God do what God does best. But it starts right here. If they do humble themselves, and I'm going to give you a couple of definitions here. A couple of definitions. The word humble means, the first thing it means is to be subdued, which means to be quiet. To be quiet. If my people who call on my name often will be quiet. Some of you think we need to be loud. Sometimes we need to be loud. Because the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman makes tremendous power available. That's in James 5, chapter 5, I believe. That word fervent, the fervent prayer, the earnest prayer, it has to do with heat. So there is a time when we have to be loud and we have to go after it. But there's a time for humility that equals being quiet. It says if they'll humble themselves, to be subdued, to be quiet. That means whether you're face-to-face or Facebooking. Did you know that Facebook, I got to just deal with him for a minute, this thing called Facebook. Look, we've got to be careful. Did you know you'll be judged for every word that you say, whether you say it with your lips or you say it with your fingertips? Amen? Humble means be subdued. It means to be my notes. Who wrote this? It means take two of these and call me tomorrow. That's all I got. It means to be under. Humble means to be under. In other words, to get under the covering of. Psalm 91:1 says, it talks about being under the shadow of the Almighty. When we humble ourselves, we come under the shadow of the Almighty, the protection of God himself. Humble also means to be brought into subjection, or which means to devote oneself to. Prayer doesn't even start with prayer. It starts with humility. It starts with humility. It starts with humility. Do you realize that we are nothing without him? I'll just say it for myself, just in case we're not on the same page today. I am absolutely nothing without God. There is nothing good about me. There isn't a good thought in my brain apart from him. There isn't a good desire or motive in my heart without him. Without him, there's nothing good. The only thing good in me is when Jesus Christ came into my heart, and he's continually working on weeding out the bad, because he's Father Farmer, and he's weeding out the bad and putting in good. That's what he does. It starts with humility. It says to humble themselves and pray. To pray means, this is fascinating, to intercede, which means to intervene on behalf of, to reconcile. To intervene on behalf of, in order to bring reconciliation. It also means to supplicate, which means to make humble and earnest petition. To intercede, to intervene on behalf of. I had this picture. There's so much of the Bible that comes to me as I'm preparing and studying, and I just can't stop writing, and it's so fast, and that's why I can't read it sometimes. I'm so excited. I'm like, oh, Jesus, yeah, yeah. But I think about Abraham, and I want to give you this in closing. Look, I got enough notes. I could preach three times in a row. Pastor, I'm just playing. Just playing. But I want to end with this. I had this thought of Abraham. Abraham knew how to take things into his own hands, and it didn't work out so well for him. Out of it, we had Ishmael. And out of that, we have a Middle East that's still out of control. How many of you know that started with Abraham? Took things into his own hands. But Abraham learned God's ways along the way. How many are thankful that God is merciful and gracious, that he allows us to learn his ways along the way and doesn't give up on us? Doesn't give up on us. So I began to look at Abraham's life a little bit further, and I remembered the time when Abraham saw a city where he had some family members over there. And it was a city called Sodom. We're familiar with the city, but we have to become more familiar because it's kind of like the world we live in today. It was a city that was full of sin, just overcome by sin. So much so that there were angels knocking on Lot's door saying, we want those angels, and for those of you who are adults know what I'm talking about, we want those angels, bring them out here because we want them. It was just a filthy city. Why would Abraham care about a filthy, rotten city? Well, some would say, well, you had a family member there. But I want to encourage you that Abraham cared about that city because there were people there. There were people there. We have to be careful that we don't become like the world, but that we become who God's called us to be, and we begin to see cities. We begin to see cities as if they're made up of people there. No matter how they act, no matter how they look, I'm talking about the worst one that you'll ever see. God loves them. God loves them. And I want you to see, getting back to just pray. Abraham could have done a lot of things. He could have went down to that city and said, you know what, we need to change some laws around here. We need to do some things different. We need to have meetings. We need to talk about this. And he could have posted about it. He could have done lots of things. I'm being very honest today. I want you to got to hear this so that we can stay on track and accomplish God's will in the earth. What did he do? He just prayed. He just prayed. How did he just pray? he said, Father, what if, Father, you can't destroy this city. Don't please have mercy on this city. Don't destroy it. There are people over there. Yeah, some of them are my people, but all of them should be your people. There are people over there. Yeah, I know they're very sinful. It's obvious. And I'm not going to put my Captain Obvious hat on and just point out all the sin that they're doing, because that wouldn't accomplish anything. You already know about the sin they're doing. Everybody on the planet already knows about the sin that they're doing. So we're not going to point out their sin. We're not going to shame and condemn. But I want to ask you, Father, if there are 50 Christians over there, would you save that city? God said, you know what, Abraham, because you're my son, because I love you, because you call me your father, and because you're humbling yourself and you realize where your true help comes from, it comes from the Lord. And because you're praying to me and you're standing in the gap and you're interceding and you're seeking my presence because you want to be with me, because you know who I am, and because you're turning from your wicked ways. You used to do things your way, but now you're doing things my way. In other words, you're turning from your wicked ways. I will hear in heaven, and I will be merciful to their sin. And this conversation went on and on. He said, wait a minute, what if there's 40? It's almost like Abraham knew how many were actually saved over there, and there wasn't very many. He said, what if there's 40? Yeah, if there's 40, I'll save that city. What if there's 30? I'm almost to the number that I know are saved over there. What if there's 30? Yeah, if there's 30, I'll save that city. What if there's 20? Yeah, if there's 20. What if there's 10? Well, yeah, if there's 10, I'll say, I believe that if Abraham would have said, what if there's one in that city? What if there's one? That God would have said, Abraham, for you, my son, who's decided to humble yourself, who's decided to intercede and stand in the gap on behalf of that city, that sinful, terrible, awful city that everybody knows about. For my son who decides to stand in the gap for cities like Seattle, Washington. For my son who decides to stand in the gap for every city on the planet, for the city of Minneapolis. For my son who decides to stand in the gap, because there's people there. There's people that God created to be his sons and his daughters. Listen, how many of you, if your son or your daughter were over there and they were living like hell and God was going to rightfully, justfully destroy it, how many of you would do everything in your being to say, no, please. My son lives there. My daughter lives there. God, if there's 10, if there's two, because that's my boy and my girl, if there's two, would you please spare that city? And God, would he not say, for you, I will spare that city. For you, I'll spare that city. So my encouragement for us today is not that we rant and we rave and we scream and we cry out. My encouragement for the body of Christ today is that if my people, among whom my name is called upon, do humble themselves and pray, and seek my presence, let's stand together, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven and be merciful to their sin and will heal that very land.